For 28 years, I sat under the teaching of Dr. H. Wallace Webster. I don't know, I'm so emotional this morning. We lovingly called him Pastor Wally. I will be forever grateful for that man. He is a phenomenal teacher of God's Word, and he's still doing it in his early 70s and been at the same church for, golly, it's got to be close to 40 years by now. Faithful, faithful in handling God's Word well. He taught me how to study God's Word. He taught me how to teach. He taught me solid doctrine. He makes sure that all of his people understand that if you get the doctrine of God wrong, you're going to get everything else wrong. You have got to use proper hermeneutics to understand the Word of God properly. There are teachers all around the world who have no clue what they're doing with the Word of God, and they're leading people to hell because they don't handle the Word of God correctly. Pastor Wally has been just a stalwart of dealing with the Word well. And like I said, I'll be forever grateful. He has had more impact on my thinking of Christ and His Word more than all of my professors put together in Bible college and seminary. I can't possibly thank him enough for helping me think correctly, making sure that I had the right doctrine. I'll never forget when he preached through the book of Romans. I was so excited about that. I learned so much during that time. It shaped my understanding of who God is, which means automatically then, by default, it shaped the way I live my life. Well, today, I get the high privilege of starting our study of the book of Romans, and I couldn't be more excited. Now, please don't misunderstand. That doesn't diminish any other book of the Bible. It's all God's Word, okay? But there's something that's really special about Romans in terms of, again, solid doctrine, making sure we understand who God is properly. We're going to be able to answer a lot of questions you've probably had for a long time. Let me just give you some, as I started thinking through this a little bit, what kind of questions are answered in the book of Romans? Who is God? Who is Jesus? Is Jesus God? Why did he come? Why does God send people to hell? How can you be saved from hell? And how can you be guaranteed a spot in heaven? Why do people reject God? What is a Jew? Are Jews more responsible for the truth of God's Word than other people? How good is man? How bad is man? Can you be forgiven? What's the importance of Christ's death? What's the importance of his resurrection? Where can you find peace and hope? What is grace? And how does it work? What is our relationship with sin before salvation and after salvation? How important is obedience? How are law and grace related to each other? What does it mean to be elect? What does it mean to be chosen? Do they mean the same thing? How many natures does a believer have? And friends, I'm just barely scratching the surface from all that Romans talks about. Today, we start with just the greeting, and even in Paul's greeting, he makes sure that the gospel is laid out. First thing he tells everybody. In fact, what you're going to see over and over again in Romans, while we cover a lot of different things, is Paul's going to make it clear, nothing matters more than Jesus. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The title of the sermon this morning is Jesus Above All Else. And you're going to see that from the very beginning, that Paul wants to make sure these Romans understand who Jesus is and their need for him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the depth and breadth and richness of your word. Thank you so much for those who have gone before us and handled your word correctly and helped us to understand who you are and what you're about and who you should be in our lives. And I beg of you, Lord, that you would just give us such an excitement for the truth of your word, we can hardly stand it. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us. Thank you for getting our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hey, he reigns supremely in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to start here in verse 1. Verse 1 starts off, Paul. I heard John MacArthur preach a whole sermon on that one word. I want to take a minute and make sure that you understand who Paul is. Most of you probably know, but in case there's some who don't, he started off with the name Saul, and he absolutely hated Christians. In fact, he saw them as blasphemers. They were taking away from who the one true God is. And while he was on the road to Damascus to kill more Christians, or at a minimum imprison them, he came face to face with Jesus himself, stopped him in his tracks, blinded him because he needed to go that far to get his attention. And he asked such a critical question. He said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul basically said, I don't know who you are, Lord. What are you talking about? Paul, why are you persecuting me? Friends, you need to understand, when you mess with God's kids, you're messing with God. And that's what Paul was doing. And Christ said, no more. Galatians 1 tells us that Paul went from there to Arabia for 3 years. And I'm personally convinced that Jesus himself taught him while in Arabia and prepared him as an apostle just like he did all the others. It was just a special and very unique dispensation there for Paul. Got a hold of his heart, changed his name from Saul to Paul, and used him to turn the world upside down. The very one who was killing his kids became his kid. What a powerful thing. Now, he's probably in Corinth when he writes this book. And he wants to make sure that the Romans understand who Jesus Christ is. One of the things you're going to see over and over again in this book is two very specific things. The first, you have a problem. It's called sin. And you can't fix it. Number two, Jesus is the solution to your problem. You need Christ because it's the only way your sin can be forgiven, you can be redeemed, and stand any chance of living for Him. And so Paul starts it very clearly that way in this great book. Now, he's going to take some time to explain a little bit about himself. So he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, many of you already know that the Greek word there is doulos, most literally translated slave. In fact, the NIV and the Legacy Standard Bible translate it that way. Or excuse me, I apologize. Does the NIV say slave or does it say bondservant? Anybody got it? Bondservant? Servant. It's literally slave. It's doulos. There's really no way around it. I just recently became familiar with the Legacy Standard Bible. Isaac was telling me about this. I had no idea about it. What happened was the Master Seminary took the 1995 version of the New American Standard and developed it from there because the 2020 version of the New American Standard went liberal. And so they stayed on the track of the historical translation of the New American Standard and said, okay, the Legacy Bible will carry that on. So it is much more of a word-for-word translation. A little harder to read, but still much more of a word-for-word translation. So the word here is slave. I wish I could get Christians to understand this is what it means to be a Christian, to be a slave of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, you want to come after me? Yeah, guess what you got to do? You got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross. You have to follow me. Friends, if that's not a slave, I don't know what is. And yet that's what Jesus says. If you want to come after me, you have to do. You have to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not good enough to just claim the name. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't even know what that means anymore in our culture. A slave of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says he is, and that's who we should be. When Jesus said, follow me, he was saying, enslave yourself to me. That's a good idea, a very good idea. He goes on to say, called to be an apostle. Now, this word here, this Greek word, is the Greek word apostolos. You can hear apostle in it, right? We've just transliterated the word into the English, and it means very specifically a messenger who's been sent, one who's been sent as a messenger. Now notice, it's not capitalized, is it? It's a lowercase a. You probably would have expected it to be an uppercase a. There's a difference between a small a apostle and a big a apostle. I'm a small a apostle. I'm a messenger who's sent by God to do this work. A big A apostle has some very specific requirements on him from Acts chapter 1. It's really clear. There can be no more big A apostles. That foundation has been laid. The church has been built on Jesus as the cornerstone, the apostles and the prophets as the foundation. There can be no others. But there can still be those who are sent messengers of God. But if you hear anybody trying to claim a big A apostle title, totally inappropriate. No one can be qualified for that any longer. That foundation has been laid. Verse 1 goes on to say he's separated to the gospel of God. Remember our word sanctified last week? How we have been set apart away from our sin and to holiness. Remember that? Paul takes it a step further and says, I'm separated, I'm set apart to the gospel of God. So he's a slave, he's an apostle, and separated for the gospel of God. Now we get to verse 2, and he talks about God's preparation of the gospel, even in the Old Testament. Look what he says here. Separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, I know many of you know this. I don't know how many of you do. But did you know you can see Jesus in the Old Testament? Now, you can't look at a single verse and get the complete gospel, but there are pointers to Jesus throughout the Old Testament. Let me just read a few passages to you. Galatians 3, verses 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That is a picture of Christ on the cross. What happened? Satan thought he was getting rid of him. He puts him on the cross. And he only bruises Jesus' heel because Jesus dies physically and by his own power is then resurrected later. But Satan's head was crushed by Jesus at that moment because now sin no longer has dominion over us. He destroyed Satan on the cross. Now, Satan is still at work, friends, I promise you. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and you're on his list if you know Jesus. He wants to destroy you. He can't have you, but he can still mess with you. But Jesus has taken care of it. If you belong to Jesus, Satan can't have you. A believer in Jesus Christ cannot be possessed by the enemy of God. He can mess with you, and he will, but he can't possess you. He cannot own you. The Holy Spirit owns you. Let me give you another one. Deuteronomy 18, 18. God says to Moses, I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their brethren and will put my words in his mouth and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That's a picture of Jesus. A prophet like Moses. No one else can claim that. Jesus is the only one. A pointer to Jesus. Listen to this one. You know it well. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Friends, that's Christ on the cross. It's such a strong pointer to Jesus. Do you know that rabbis won't read Isaiah 53 in synagogues today? Because they're scared everybody will think it's Jesus. It is Jesus. We knew somebody in the past, a guy by the name of Scott Brown, who was a Messianic Jew. He started a congregation for Messianic Jews in Rockville, Maryland, called House of David. They would actually meet on Saturdays so that they could reach Jews for Christ. And their service very much felt, well, I can't say very much, felt a bit like what you would normally see in a synagogue so that they could tell people about Christ. And Scott Brown told us that when he would talk to Jews, he would take Isaiah 53 and read it to them without telling them where he was reading from and ask them, who is that referring to? And they would all say, Jesus. And he'd turn his Bible around and say, that's your prophet, Isaiah. He said more Jews came to Christ by reading Isaiah 53 than anything else he ever did. You can't miss it, friends. Everybody knows that's Jesus on the cross. And so God was establishing the gospel, even in the Old Testament, Paul says, so that when Christ shows up, they could see him for who he really is. Now look at verse 3, Paul's explanation of the gospel. He says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I know some of your translations only have concerning his son, not Jesus Christ our Lord, but you'll see very clearly in the rest of the text, it's nothing to be concerned about. You'll see this throughout this part of the passage. But here's the point. Without Jesus, there is no gospel. Without Jesus, there is no salvation. Without Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sin. There's no resurrection. There's no forgiveness. There's no place for us in heaven. We need Jesus. Everybody does. And that's Paul's reason for bringing it up. Because without him, we have no help. We are stuck in our sin. So now, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, I don't know how many of you know, but this is a really big deal, the seed of David. You see, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God told David that the true kings of Israel must come from David's lineage. If you don't have David in your bloodline, you can't be the king of Israel. Guess what, friends? Jesus can trace his lineage through his mother all the way back to David. And he is the rightful final heir of that covenant God established with David. And he will fulfill that covenant, that promise, that guarantee, that agreement from God in the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign after the 7 years of tribulation. Jesus will sit on his throne on this earth and complete that promise God had of that ancestry being the last one to sit on the throne of God. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, in other words, the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead. Friends, is there anything that points to the divinity of Jesus Christ more than his resurrection? Nothing. Listen, if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, he's just like you and me. There's no difference. Big deal. Confucius, his remains are in the ground. Right? Muhammad, his remains are in the ground. It doesn't matter who you're looking at. We're mere human beings. But Jesus. Jesus proved he's much more than that. Because how else can someone raise themselves from the dead? Do you understand, friends? Look, when Lazarus was raised, Jesus showed up and raised him. Who showed up when Jesus was raised from the dead? Nobody, that's right. He is eternally God. He has existed prior to anything that ever existed. Colossians 1 makes it clear. He created all that is created and for himself. So by resurrecting himself by his own power, he proves he's God. Now some of you may be thinking, oh, wait a minute, man, how does that work? Well, listen, it was only his flesh that died, right? Nothing else. His spirit existed forever and always will. And so as a being, he is here and he will always be here. He raised himself from the dead. It proves his power. It proves his authority. Can you all turn these TVs off, please? It's okay. Just go ahead and turn these off and up front too, and we're good. Oh, they were blinking on and off. Okay. All right. Did we get it out of our system? Everybody good now? See that blinking and like, what were you saying, Pastor? I know it distracted me for a minute, so appreciate y'all taking care of those things. Look, it proves his power, it proves his authority. It proves that he is the way, the truth, the life. It proves that nobody can get there except going through him. It's the only way you can get there. It's got to be through Christ. Paul's making that clear to the Romans. Now look at verse 5. He says, through him we have received grace. I want to hang out here for just a minute. Because I think a lot of times as Christians, what ends up happening to us is we go, oh yeah, grace, I know, unmerited favor. And we've heard it so many times it hardly means anything. It's just kind of cliche. Grace, receiving what we don't deserve. And I think we end up missing out because we get caught up in those definitions to help us parse things correctly, but then that's kind of like all we ever think about it anymore. Listen, grace is God's disposition to you. Grace is God's attitude toward you. It's who He is. He is all good. He loves to give benefit to His children. He loves to give good gifts to His kids. He can't wait to do good for you. He loves it. He loves to do good for you. And guess what? He is always doing good for you. But it's hard for us to see sometimes, isn't it? You know what happens? This is fascinating when you think about it. Sin is the very thing that grace conquers, and it's also the very thing that causes us not to be able to see grace. We can get so wrapped up in what we want, we can't see how good it is to recognize what God wants. He wants good for us all the time. He wants to extend benefit to you, blessing to you, goodness to you. That's who He is. And if we can't see it, it's probably because we got our eyes so fixed on self, we can hardly see anything else. You know why I know that? Because I've done it. So wrapped up in measly little Marvin that I can't see the enormity of Jesus anymore. He's good to us. You know that friend you have? You know, the crazy one? We all got one, right? We all got that one. Man, some of y'all are laughing and some of you got eyebrows up here now. I was like, yeah, I know. You know, they just, it's just kind of like, I don't know, just kind of losing it all the time. Just like every time you turn around, it's like they're all wigged out about something again and going off on somebody again. And in the process, they just puke all over you and don't care. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you can't wait to get separated and get a shower so you can just kind of get cleaned up from that mess. It's like, golly, man, all that stuff going on, and you got it all in my head now. No care at all about you. Just look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. Wigged out again over something that happened 30 years ago. Aren't you glad God never does that? He cares about you. He's extending grace to you all the time, my friends. And if we just get away from all the junk of this world that gets our attention, we'd be able to see the goodness of God in every part of every day. He's a good God. C.S. Lewis was the one who very famously said, "He's not safe, but He's good." Very, very good. Well, verse 5 goes on. It says, through Him we have received grace and apostleship. Remember, once sent as a messenger for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. The NIV and Legacy Bibles say all the Gentiles instead of all nations. What's His point? Well, look at verse 6. He says, among you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So He says, Romans, you Gentiles, guess what? I love all Gentiles. Love all Jews. Love everybody. And the gospel is for everyone. Hebrews 2:9, Jesus said that He tasted death for every man. Every single person died for all. Then we get to verse 7, and Paul provides this greeting to the church. Pretty standard greeting. He says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. That word saints, remember hagios last week? Same term. Just translated saint instead of holy. He could have easily said called to be holy. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always find it interesting to kind of as I get to know people, try to figure out what it is that's most important to them. I'm asking, I wonder where Christ is in their hierarchy of importance. In May of 2022, Sanjeev and Sadhana Prasad had decided they'd had enough. In their minds, they had been through emotional turmoil for years. They were the laughingstock of their community. They believed that they were subjected to mental cruelty, and they had had enough. They were done. They tried to confront the people who were creating all these problems for them, and nothing changed. So in desperation, they sued their son and daughter-in-law for not having grandchildren. In fact, they sued them for $650,000. True story. Listen to what Mr. Prasad had to say about this. We're very unhappy. We're retired. We want to be grandparents. We're even willing to look after their children. Grandchildren bring joy into people's lives, but we are being deprived of it. Mrs. Prasad said, we had no option but to go to court. We've been trying to talk to them, but whenever we raise the issue of grandchildren, they become evasive. Their decision not to procreate would mean the end of our family name. Mr. Prasad said, we're not getting love and affection from where we want it the most. I feel very unlucky. You feel unlucky? I think your son and daughter-in-law are very unlucky. My goodness. I love my grandkids. But I wouldn't pursue some damages against my kids because they didn't do what I wanted them to do. Friends, there are some things we make way too much of. And there are some things we don't make enough of. It's amazing how many times things of this world become so important to us. And they crowd Christ out of our lives. Listen, there is nothing more important in your life than Jesus Christ. Nothing. I want you to help me with this sentence. Risen Church exists for the purpose of?
Mm-hmm.
We got to make sure he has the priority. That he is preeminent. That everyone's looking at him. Paul makes it really clear what he wanted more than anything else for the Romans to get, because the first thing he says is, know Jesus. Understand who he is. Give him the credit and the worship he's due. Christ above all else. Friends, everyone should know that Jesus is more important to you than anything else. There should be no confusion about that. No confusion. And I would say, I think it's fair to say, that if people think something else is more important to you than Jesus, it's probably because it's true. It's probably because they can detect it by the way you talk and the way you live and where you go and how you spend your money and how you spend your time. They know just from very simple things in your life whether Christ is preeminent or not. Because if you don't talk about him much, going to church is no big deal, and you don't know what the Bible says, and you don't share Jesus with people who don't know him, why would anybody think he's the most important thing in the world to you? Friends, it needs to be Christ and Christ alone above all else. I would stack my patriotism up against anybody. I'm not saying I'm the most patriot person in the world, but I would stack my patriotism against you any day if you really would like to do that. 4 years in the Marine Corps, 16 years in the intelligence community. And can I just say, for those who work in intel, they don't ever get the credit that they should because you can't talk about it, right? And so we give credit and thanks to our military, and we should, but those who work in intel are putting their lives and their families' lives on the line all the time, and nobody even knows about it. Real heroes. Even given my life as a pastor, to people here in this country is because part of it is not just that I love my Savior, but because I love Americans. I want to do that. I love this country. But it means nothing in comparison to my love for Christ. I am an American. I am thrilled about it. I won't deny it. I would still to this day, I never gave up my oath in the Marine Corps. I would still to this day put my life on the line for this nation. But I love Jesus more. And when you get to heaven, he's not going to say, hey, were you a good American? He's not going to do that. Not going to ask anybody about nationality. He doesn't care. But he does want to know if you love his son. He needs to be preeminent in your life. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're grateful that you have been so good to us. I'm sorry, Lord, I must confess to you that far too often I don't recognize it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that oftentimes Marvin rises up above all else in his life. I'm sorry, Lord. And I pray that as you extend grace to me and to all of us and forgive us for those sins, that you would be willing to kindly continue to push Jesus up on top. May he have his rightful position in our lives at all times. We pray this so that Christ might be glorified.